Today our Bible reading is the very familiar verse of 1 Corinthians 11. We'll be beginning from verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together and eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions." Let's pray together. Lord, despite the relative familiarity of these verses, may we all be open to hear your voice today. May your Holy Spirit come today and give us further directions on these verses. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. What is communion and what is the Lord's Supper? Depending where you've come from and what your religious background is and what your denominational background is, communion may mean something different to you than means to me or someone else. I come from a country that is very religious, or at least was and still claims to be very religious, Greece, and communion meant one thing to the Greek Orthodox Church, and another thing, it meant something else to the Catholic Church in Greece, and it meant something completely different to the evangelicals in Greece. I'm sure it's exactly the same thing whichever country you've come from that claims to be Christian. And communion, even among the evangelicals or the Christians and the Baptists, may differ from church to church. And so what is communion and what is the Lord's Supper? Well, obviously we do it once a month, and we those of us who want to stay and participate stay and have a prayer or two, and then we partake in the by eating a little piece of bread and drinking a little bit of the fruit of the vine. It could be wine or grape juice. And so we say we're remembering the Lord. And we have always done it that way, and anyone that does it differently, we feel is not the right way of doing. But then again, when we read the Bible, we realize that what the communion service is today was not exactly the way it was done 2,000 years ago. The Nelson Dictionary's definition of communion is, and again, this is the Nelson Dictionary, not a Christian dictionary necessarily. The definition is sharing the same thoughts and opinions. And I thought that was good. We should. And then it says union in worship. That's good too, I said. That sounds great. And the third one was the definition of communion, the Lord's Supper. Well, that's what we call it. For centuries, the Jews had celebrated the Passover feast, commemorating their deliverance from Egypt and from death through the blood of the spotless lamb. So blood was being shed before the blood of Jesus was shed on the cross. And it was to purify or ask for forgiveness in the Old Testament. How graphic, how real this must all have come in the mind of Jesus as he sat down with his apostles to observe his last Passover with them. But this particular Passover had held an awesome meaning for him. Even though the disciples were there having supper and saying, well, this is another Passover supper and we'll be spending it with the Lord Jesus and maybe tomorrow we'll go here. And they had all kinds of plans. Jesus had only one thing in his mind, the cross. And he was prepared to go to the cross willingly. He was the true Passover lamb, whose blood would soon be shed for the salvation of all who would believe and trust in him. After the death of Jesus Christ, you didn't have to go and buy an animal, a dove, or whatever else to go and offer it. So the blood of that animal would be symbolically purifying you, because Jesus was going to do it for all mankind from then on. His last Passover was immediately followed by the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus instituted this sacred memorial so that his followers down through the centuries would remember him and his death for the salvation from eternal death. As the Jews were celebrating Passover for their salvation, if you wish, physical salvation, from one bondage, from a bondage to freedom, so Jesus instituted or constituted this celebration, if you wish. It is not to come here and sort of weep and cry and say, oh, our Lord died, he was crucified. We can weep and cry for our sins and feel so grateful for his death on the cross. And yet we must celebrate, Jesus said, because our sins now can be forgiven and he shed his blood for our salvation. He gave them bread, a symbol of his body, which would shortly be given for them. Bread, which was picked up and broken. His body was picked up or taken and broken on the cross. Then the cup, which symbolizes his precious blood, which would be shed on the cross of Calvary. He spoke of it as the cup of the new covenant in his blood, which was shed for mankind. Again, the new covenant, the new deal, the new offer, the new testament. Like when someone dies, he writes a testament or a will. And that will says something that is so important, can be so important that the person that is listening to it may rejoice. Well, the same thing happened with his life. He wrote that testament, if you wish, that will, saying that from now on, anyone who believes in me and accepts that free offer on the cross will be saved. You may ask this morning, how come you're saying all this? You always say things while we're having communion service. I'm saying all these things because I thought, and I still think, that it's very important for us to understand, completely understand, the meaning of the communion service. Is not something that we do it because we have to, but we want to. Then the cup, which symbolizes his precious blood, which would be shed on the cross of Calvary. He spoke of it as the cup of the new covenant and the blood which was shed for mankind. I would like to repeat this. His blood was sufficient to provide forgiveness for all. In Mark 14, verse 24, Jesus is quoted of saying, "This is my blood of the covenant, which I poured out for many." The word many, I've underlined the words poured out for many, that should be emphasized because Jesus did not only die for the Jews or the few selected ones or for the few who were predestined from the beginning to be saved, but he poured his blood for every human being that was to be born and to for every human being who would ask to be saved and receive Christ. For many means that his blood is only effective in removing the sins of only those who believe. On the other hand, just because Jesus died for every human being on earth, it doesn't mean that every human being on earth will be saved. And it doesn't mean only few who are Baptists or Pentecostals or Protestants or Catholics or whatever will be saved. Not for a particular group, for every human being who will accept that free offer. The bread and wine were representative of his blood and his body. His body had not yet been given, neither had his blood been shed. Therefore, it is wrong to suggest that these symbols were miraculously changed into real flesh and blood. And again, I'm not here to judge anyone's practices or anyone's traditions, but I'm only here to point out what the Bible says. The Bible says that all these things we do are symbolic, or we do this in remembrance of him. And yet we know that when he said these things, he had not yet died, and he had not yet, his body was not yet broken, and his blood had not been yet shed. And still he says, take it, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. Meaning that if we accept the belief or the doctrine that says that suddenly these things become flesh and blood, would not work because he had not yet died then. The Jewish people were forbidden to eat blood, and the disciples knew, therefore they knew that he was not speaking of literal blood, but of that which symbolizes his blood. It would be disgusting for the disciples and the followers of Jesus to, for a moment, think that they were really drinking really blood, because that was forbidden. They couldn't do it. Communion is not a means to salvation, but rather it is a time of remembrance and thanksgiving. When someone is given the communion, it doesn't mean that person is saved because someone has forced a piece of bread or a little bit of wine in his mouth or her mouth. And it's not, even when the person is willingly taking that cup and the bread and eating and drinking from the cup, it doesn't mean that they are saved because they've done that act, but they do that act because they have already been accepted by the Lord. They have already accepted the Lord and are born again believers, meaning they have now joined the family of believers. And as a family gathers together to celebrate a birthday or anniversary or remembrance day, that's why we come together, to remember the death and resurrection of our Lord as members of the same family of believers. Not the same religion necessarily, not the same doctrinal background, but as members of the family of God. But communion is more than a memorial. When we gather together to continue practicing in this symbolic and yet powerful fellowship, the Holy Spirit molds our thinking and brings to life spiritual truths in very concrete ways. He reminds us that we are God's redeemed and forgiven people, and gives us the blessed assurance that we have been cleansed and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The communion table is also a place to leave some useless or sinful things. When we come here to participate, when we come here to be part of this remembrance practice, if you wish, or activity, or a service, we must also deal with ourselves. And we can bring then some things that don't think should be there, and just leave them here at the table by asking God's forgiveness. First, leave all your guilt. If anyone here has come with some guilt, that can be dealt with very quickly. Please remember that communion does not save. We are saved when we are washed with the blood of Jesus Christ and are born again and saved from eternal death. All our past sins have been confessed and forgiven, so we come to the Lord's table in thanksgiving. We also come to the Lord's table searching our hearts for unconfessed sins and confess them. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. When we examine ourselves and judge the sins we have committed and bring them to Him, we will be forgiven. This is a promise. In 1 Corinthians 11:31 we read, "But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment." That means that when we confess our sins to God, God will forgive our sins and we will be free from guilt. And think about it. Unless you are convinced that you've committed a sin or you are living in sin, unless you are convinced that you need to deal with that, unless you decide that you want to confess that to God and ask for forgiveness, that sin, that act will not change, will remain there. And guilt will eat you up like David, King David, when he committed adultery and then he committed a crime by asking one of his soldiers to have someone else killed. And then the cover-up for about a year when he was doing all that, he was being eaten up. His bones were aching. He was wasting away until one day he was convicted by the Holy Spirit and confessed his sins. And then his life changed completely. And I've given the example of Nebuchadnezzar also. When he was so proud that he claimed to be like God, he became like a wild creature, animal, and he wandered in the bushes for a while, for many years, until the Bible says, and then one day he turned his eyes up to God and said, "Forgive me, I've sinned against you." And his sins were forgiven, and he was restored. Well, the communion table reminds each one of us, should remind us, and reminds us that the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross and his body that was broken are guarantees that our sins will be forgiven and our life will change if we completely commit our lives to Him. Second, first was what we should bring and leave here this morning. Leave all your guilt. Second, leave all your grudges. Now, it's very difficult to bring and leave all our grudges. Somebody has insulted me. Somebody has hurt my feelings. My family member, my husband, my wife has left me. My children have hurt my feelings. Someone has stolen money from me. Or this pastor or that pastor has hurt my feelings. There are all kinds of things that we say, well, we have forgiven the person, but we still have grudges. And those grudges will eat us up. We will not let us enjoy our spiritual life. We're actually celebrating God's forgiveness. His death purchased forgiveness. We receive this forgiveness by faith. Obviously, I have no way of guaranteeing to you that your life will change. I cannot do it, but God does. God says, "Come to me and I'll give you rest." We can forgive because we have been forgiven. "Father, forgive them," Jesus said, and we find that in Luke 23:34. If you think that you have been wronged badly, by someone or some people, just remember how much Jesus was wrong. And sometimes the temptation comes to bellyache and say, well, you know, this and that, and, you know, thoughts come into my mind, and sometimes how someone has treated me or has treated my family, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit convicts me and I feel so foolish because I remember how Jesus was treated and how the disciples were treated. And if they mistreated my Lord, my Savior, our Lord and our Savior, why do we think we should be treated any better? Do we deserve better than He, to be treated better than He was or He did? How can we be bitter when He endured such pain? By focusing on Jesus, we can forgive. Yes, it is possible. It almost seems to be impossible to forgive something. It almost seems impossible to remove a thought. And it is true. People say, well, forgive and forget. We have the gift, or God can help us forgive. But we don't have the luxury of removing a thought completely. God has given us that thought process, and it seems almost unfair for God to say, forgive your brother and love him, and yet you have that inability to remove, to erase completely, and not remember ever. And I believe that's there because God wants us to learn from our past and to be reminded of our mistakes and learn from those mistakes. But then He gives us the assurance of His forgiveness and the joy that, yes, I've been foolish. Yes, I've done that. Yes, I've done the other. But now I have been liberated. I have been freed from these, and rejoice. By focusing on Jesus, we can forgive. And thirdly, that was actually, third was leave all our bitterness. And fourth and finally, we must bring and leave all your burdens here. You may have your guilt, you brought it in and left it here, or your grudges are brought and left here. Leave all of your bitterness here. Also, leave all your burdens. There may be some things that are a burden, not necessarily guilt, not necessarily grudges, not necessarily bad things you've done, but you do have some burdens that you carry. And it seems that you cannot deal with these burdens. Bring them here. Bring them to the Lord. But while we're doing communion this morning, bring them to the Lord and leave them there. If Jesus cared enough to die for us, He surely cares enough to keep us day by day. The cross proves His love, but you must believe and trust Him. He will take away your anxiety and care. In 1 Peter 5:7 we read, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. The Lord's table is a reminder of our past justification. We come together to remember the work of Christ in our lives. The Lord's table is a reminder of our present sustenance in the new life. Yes, we look back and we see how we have been justified. Also, we look at the present and see that how God has given us a new life. In order to remember His body, we must be one body in Christ. That is present sustenance and the new life. And finally, the pledge of our future blessedness and glory. We have seen our past justification, our present sustenance, and now the future blessedness and glory. Each time we proclaim His death in the Lord's Supper, we are also reminded that He is alive. His death, burial, and resurrection is celebrated during the communion service, and that is so meaningful and encouraging for the true believer. But making communion meaningful is up to you. I said all I had to say. The Bible says all there is to say. But it's actually up to you to make this communion service meaningful. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your compassion, and for being the door through which we can inherit eternal life. Bless each one of us now. Help us surrender things, some things that have to be surrendered to you. Help us deal with some things that we have been unable to deal with. And help us, Lord, to bring our burdens and leave them here at the cross, and ask for forgiveness and your help. Prepare our hearts and minds to participate in this remembrance act of the communion service. In your blessed name I pray, amen.